Let's open our Bibles to the book of Colossians. That was part of our reading this past week. Colossians, New Testament book. If you find Galatians, and then Ephesians, and then Philippians, and then Colossians will be right after that. And we're going to go to chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 15 through 20 in that book. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. These six verses from the book of Colossians, starting with verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, what great scripture and a great testimony to who your Son Jesus Christ is. And that's what we'll be talking about here this morning. And Father, I do not want to diminish in any way any of these attributes. Father, I want to magnify them and glorify them by this message. So Father, may you be glorified. May Jesus Christ be glorified. May the Holy Spirit be glorified for what you are, for who you are, and what you have done in our lives. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. When we started the journey through the New Testament in 2012, back in January, I said that I was going to break the New Testament into four sections: the Gospels, the Book of Acts, the Epistles, and the Book of Revelation. And we're on our third section right now, and I also broke those down into what the gospel message was doing in each one of those sections and what the church is doing. In the Gospels, in the four Gospels, it was the proclamation of the gospel, the Book of Acts, the circulation of the gospel, the Epistles, the explanation of the gospel. What's happening with the church? In the four gospel books, it was the conception of the church. In the book of Acts, it was the proliferation of the church. Church was growing. And in the epistles, it is the rectification of the church. So in the epistles, we have the explanation of the gospel and the rectification of the church. And there's a balance there that we find in the book of Colossians. We see that there is an explanation of the gospel message because one was necessary for the church at Colossae. Why was an explanation necessary? Because just like a lot of the other churches, problems had started. Error was creeping into the church, and that needed to be rectified. It needed to be set straight. So in the book of Colossians, what kind of error do we find here in this book? Well, if we would go to chapter 2, we did not read that, but I'm going to go to four just quick verses in chapter 2 and describe what that error was in the church. We see it starting to unfold as we go to chapter 2, verse 4. Verse 4 tells us this: I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Obviously, someone had crept into the church, maybe several different people, who were trying to convince the people of Colossae that this is not the gospel. The gospel that Paul preached is not correct. It's got to be something else. They were introducing something new, and they were doing that by fine-sounding arguments. Whoever these people were not stupid. They were not idiots. They were not uneducated. But they were coming up with fine-sounding arguments. What were some of these arguments? We can move ahead to verse 8 and see a little further of an explanation. He says this in verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and basic principles of this world rather than on Christ." So the false teaching starts to unfold a little bit. And obviously this false teaching included philosophy of some sort, human tradition, and basic principles of the world. Well, we know this. Paul said we're not saved by the world, and we don't get sanctified by the world. He talked about that in the book of Galatians a couple weeks ago. So that kind of helps us hone in on it a little bit more. And he hones in on it even further in verse number 16. "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day." Obviously, these were some of the new heresies that were being introduced, which included, hey, you can eat this or not eat this, drink this, don't drink this. Religious festivals, obviously, some of the old traditions of old faiths were being brought into this new church in Colossae, and we can see what some of them were. And then he finalizes this back in verses 21 and 22. He says this, "Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." Again, a little bit more. Obviously, these people at the church of Colossae were being told, don't do this, don't handle this, don't touch this, don't taste this. And Paul was saying, this is all in error, and this error needs to be corrected. The funny thing I find out about the book of Colossae is a little different, the book of Colossians, a little different than some of the other books. Some of the other books, he explains the error that's in the church and then tells how it needs to be rectified. But in the book of Colossians, he starts off by saying this, and it's the verses that we read. He starts off by talking the complete supremacy of Jesus Christ. So he lays that out to them first in verses 15 through 20. That's what we read earlier. And says that Jesus is supreme. There is nothing more that you need above and beyond Jesus. Then he gets into the false teaching. The supremacy of Jesus. Have we ever really thought about how supreme Jesus really is? That's what we're going to talk about here this morning. How much do we know about Jesus? How much do we want to know about Jesus? If we know this, that Jesus died on a cross, that he rose from the dead, and that he ascended into heaven, and we believe he was the sacrifice for our sins, that would be enough to be saved, would it not? And that would be good. But there's a lot of Christians that is pretty much all they know about Jesus. This morning, we're going to talk a little bit more about Jesus and get into some of the depths of who he really is, his supremacy, and I can be totally honest with you. It might get us into a realm that is so far above us that we just have to say, you know, I don't understand it all, but I certainly believe it all. And that would be a good place to be. And that's exactly where Paul wanted the people at the church at Colossae to be. We don't have to totally understand everything about God, totally understand everything about Jesus, because we're trying to understand with a finite mind an infinite God. And that's pretty difficult to do, amen? It's difficult for us to do. But we're going to take a little stab at it here this morning. And there are 7 fill-in-the-blanks, and we're going to go through these actually rather quickly. And all the answers to these will be found in these 6 verses that we read here this morning. So let's, again, knowing that Jesus died for our sins, knowing that he rose from the dead, knowing that he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, is certainly sufficient for salvation, right? Let's go to the next level here this morning. Our first fill in the blank, we'll fill it in and then we'll talk about it a little bit. From verse 15, Jesus is the visible image of God. He is the visible image of God. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, when the angel appeared to Joseph, he said this, that you will name him Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. In John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus says this. He gets done telling them, no one can snatch you out of my hands. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hands. And then he says this in verse 30, I and the Father are one. And then in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says this, that Jesus Christ is the exact representation of the being of God himself. Could you imagine being on the face of this earth 2,000 years ago and actually seeing Jesus Christ, actually talking with Jesus Christ, actually being touched by Jesus Christ himself, that you had a one-on-one encounter with the one and only true living God? There's one of my favorite songs that you hear a lot during Christmas time is a song called Mary, Did You Know? And I'm going to try to convince one of the singers from the choir to sing that for us as a special during this Christmas season. But one of the lines in that song says this, and Mary, did you know that when you kiss the face of Jesus, you have kissed the face of God? That's a remarkable line. But Jesus is the visible image of God. When we see Jesus, we see God. So let's go to our second fill in the blank. It says this, and we get this from verse 15 also. Jesus is the firstborn over creation. Now, this one's a little difficult, so I want to make sure that we get through this. Let's remember this. Jesus may have been born in a stable about 2,000 years ago, but Jesus, according to the Gospel of John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, Jesus always was. He was with God in the beginning. Jesus always was. He always will be. He was with God from the beginning. So what does firstborn over creation mean? Well, in the Jewish tradition, it was always that the firstborn son would have all the rights. They would have the inheritance. They would have all the privileges of the father in the estate. And Jesus is the Son of God. That's what we call him, correct? The Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. Even though in a spiritual sense he was always here, we consider that as he is the firstborn over creation. So as the firstborn, just as the first son had the rights and the privileges, Jesus Christ has also the rights and privileges over all of creation because he is the only begotten Son of God himself. And I know that one's a little difficult and a little hard to digest, but let that one sink in for a little bit. You know, every time I try to think that God always was, my mind just cannot comprehend because I say, okay, well, I'll go back another 100 years, another 100 years, another 100 years. But eternity is not only so far in the future, but eternity goes to eternity past. Try to figure that one with our finite minds. That's a little difficult. Third one, Jesus is creator of all things. Verse number 16, that's what it says. It says, for by him all things were created. John chapter 1 verse 3 says this, that through him all things were made. Through him all things are made. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 says pretty much the same thing. Through him he made the universe. Just think this. Everything that you see, when you see these walls, when you see this building, when you see the trees, when you see nature, when you see the stars, when you see the sun, when you see the skies, when you see everything that you see, that was all created by Jesus. That's what the scripture tells us. Through him, he made the universe. Through Jesus Christ, the universe was made. So he is the visible image of God. He's the firstborn over all creation. He is the creator of all things. And now number four, Jesus is the sustainer of all things. Verse number 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, we talked about this in Sunday school a couple weeks ago, and it gets to be mind-boggling. But let me try to explain this the best that I can. Do you ever look up into the night sky and you see the stars and you see the planets and you see the moon? You ever wonder how all that stuff just gets held where it's at? How does all that stuff stay in place? Well, you can come up with all the scientific principles you want, talk about gravity and this and that and this and that and this and that, but who come up with all that? Who holds everything together? When you look at the infinite universe that we have in front of us, Jesus holds all that together. And he knows where every single star is at, and he calls them all by name. And when we talk about eternity, or we talk about those kinds of things, that also comes into smallness too. When we think of something so small like an atom, and we know that an atom, and I'm not a scientist by any means here, folks, so I'll try to explain this the best that I can. When it comes to science, an atom supposedly is made up of there's a nucleus, and inside that nucleus is a neutron and a proton, and outside the shell of that is an electron that's going around that. I think I can kind of grasp those scientific principles, but what holds all that together? What's in between that? When we think of that, it becomes not only is... what's the word I'm looking for? I'm trying to think of that word. Infinity. Infinite. That's the word I'm looking for. Infinite. Infinite. When we think about the infinite universe, that's kind of a... maybe a simple thing to comprehend because it just keeps on expanding out. But infinity also goes inward too, doesn't it? Infinity. It's one of these days they're going to find out something that's smaller than the atom, and then they're going to find out that there's something smaller than that. And who sustains all that? Who holds all that together? Jesus Christ holds it all together. He sustains all things. Let's move on to the fifth fill in the blank. Jesus is the head of the church, verse 18. That's what it says. He is the head of the body, the church. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, it says this. He is the head over everything for the church. He is the head of the church. Now, I want to make sure that we get this right, because there might be some churches, some religions, some faiths that might tell you a little bit different. That it's pretty clear, pretty straightforward. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Let me say these three things. Let me say these four things. Four things. The Pope is not the head of the church. Number two, Billy Graham is not the head of the church. Number three, Mike Owen is not the head of the church. And number four, you are not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and we are the body of believers who make up the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And there are some people who try to usurp that position, usurp that power, but the Bible is very clear. The head of the church is only one, and his name is Jesus Christ. The sixth one, Jesus is the first to be resurrected. That's what verse 18 tells us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 says that Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep, another term for dying, passing away. But Jesus Christ was the first one to resurrect, and you know this as believers, that yes, we might die and we will be put into the grave, but our bodies will be resurrected again. Jesus Christ was the first one to be resurrected. He had a glorified body, and when our bodies die and they are resurrected, we will have a body just like that of Jesus Christ. And that resurrected, that glorified body that we will have will never die. The body of Jesus will never die. But he was the first one to be resurrected. And then the seventh and final bullet that we have in our bulletins here this morning is this. Jesus is the reconciler of all things. It says this in verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things had a discussion yesterday, and the person said, well, he reconciles people back to himself, and that would certainly be true. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says this: we were enemies with God at one point in time, but it says that Jesus reconciled unbelievers, reconciled sinners, people like us, back to him. But he's also reconciling creation back to him. When sin entered the world, death came to the whole world, not only to people, but to nature. Trees die, flowers die. He's going to reconcile everything back to him. And in 2 Corinthians verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 18, says this: that he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We have been reconciled back to God through Jesus Christ, back through the cross. And now it's up to us to take that message of reconciliation to other people. So those are seven of the things that show us the supremacy of Jesus Christ. One, he is the visible image of God. Two, he is the firstborn over all creation. Three, he is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. He is the head of the church. He is the first to be resurrected, and he reconciles all things back to him. Jesus is supreme in all things. We need nothing more, nothing less, nothing more. Jesus is all we need. I went through the Bible this past week, and I found a whole lot of things in the Bible and other study materials. And I would just like to end with this. These are all the things that the Bible says about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It says all these things. Jesus is sufficient for creation, sufficient for salvation, sufficient for sanctification, and sufficient for glorification. So pure is Jesus that in him there is no blemish, no stain, no spot of sin, no defilement, no lying, no deception, no corruption, no error, and no imperfection. So complete is Jesus that there is no other God besides him. He is the only begotten Son. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him. The fullness of deity dwells bodily in him. He is the heir of all things. He created all things, and all things were made by him, through him, and for him. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He is the firstborn of all creation, and he is the exact representation of God. He is the only mediator between God and man. He is the sun that enlightens. He is the physician that heals. He is the wall of fire that defends. He is the friend that comforts, the pearl that enriches, the ark that supports, and the rock that sustains. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty on high. He is better than the angels, better than Abraham, better than Moses, better than Aaron, better than Joshua, better than Melchizedek, better than all the prophets. He is greater than Satan, and he is stronger than death. He has no beginning, and he has no end. He is the spotless Lamb of God. He is our peace. He is our hope. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the strength of Israel. He is the root and descendant of David. He is the bright morning star. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the chosen one. He is the apostle and high priest of our confession. He is the righteous servant. He is the Lord of hosts, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth. He is the Son of sorrows. He is the light. He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. He is the Ancient of Days. He is the vine. He is the bread of life. He is the door. He is the good shepherd. He is the light of the world. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the prophet, the priest, the king. He is our Sabbath rest. He is our righteousness. He is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the capstone. He is the cornerstone. He is a stumbling block to some, and he's foolishness to others. He is the Lion of Judah, the living Word, the rock of salvation, the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the Messiah, and He is the great I Am. You can love Him, or you can hate Him. You can receive Him, or you can reject Him. You can praise Him, or you can curse Him. You can follow Him, or you can forget Him. You can worship Him, or you can deny Him. You can embrace Him, or you can push Him away. You can serve Him, or you can serve yourself. With Him you have everything, and apart from Him you can do nothing. But you must always do something with Him, because I promise you that Jesus will not ever go away. One day He will tell you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Or one day He will tell you, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of evil." One day you will confess He is Lord. One day your knee will bow to His majesty and to His supremacy. You cannot sit on the fence. You have to go one way or another. Before you leave this church this morning, you will make a decision. Either He is your Redeemer, or you will reject Him for what He is. Let's give God the glory for the absolute omniscience of knowing all things, the absolute omnipotence, the power to do anything, the absolute omnipresence that He is everywhere, and the absolute sovereignty to the One who sits in majesty at the right hand of the Father. For Jesus, how great Thou art.